Today I want to speak to us about what does it mean to grow as a Christian. And in particular in our church, over the next year, we want to really encourage people, really want to work at raising spiritual mothers and fathers in our church. Now, what do I mean? I'm going to sort of unpack this now. But I've noticed change. If you've been around any time, like any length of age, you would have noticed a change amongst generations, which seems to be speeding up and up and up and up. So when my oldest daughter was younger and she used to watch TV, she remembers when there were adverts on TV. Okay, my younger daughter, she hasn't got a clue. When she watches live TV, she thinks that she can pause it. And if we watch a TV live now, we have to say to her, you can't pause it. But my older daughter remembers the fact that you can't pause TV. My younger daughter's grown up on the Netflix and YouTube. She knows her way around YouTube better than I know my way around YouTube. And it's completely different how the generations are just moving on and on and on. And it's obvious from the way that every generation is. That have you noticed how every generation's a little bit skeptical of each other? You know what? Younger guys think the older guys have got it wrong. Older guys think the younger guys have got it wrong, okay? People in their 20s think the teenagers are spoilt now. Teenagers think the kids are spoilt now. We go backwards and forth, and it just goes around crazy, and everyone's suspicious of each other. Have you ever noticed that? Or was that just me? It just seems to be the thing, doesn't it? And everyone thinks that their generation are the best generation. Okay. And I just thought of this. A perfect way of summing this up is by saying the name Greta Thunberg. Now, the name Greta Thunberg, for some of you, you might not know who she is. If you're a younger person, you might be like, yeah, she's brilliant. If you're an older person, you think she's devil incarnate. At least some of them do. Okay, and it's like a swear word. And that's just such generational differences from one person. And I think we can fall in the trap of dismissing other generations, of younger people ignoring older folk, of older folk ignoring younger folk, and not listening to each other. When I think that each generation can learn from each other, that each generation can pick up stuff from each other. On the flip side, I also see people of different generations being fearful of other generations. Now, I'm not just talking about older folk maybe scared that younger folk are going to attack them on the street. But in a sense, that I've seen a lot of older folk nervous of how they're going to connect with younger folk and vice versa. You know, we're in a society that's growing more and more divided. People are more divided than they've ever been before. And I think one of the keys to bringing together our society and bringing together our churches is through generations connecting together, older and younger. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I remember, I probably shared the story with some of you before, but I remember when I first was appointed, I was a 22-year-old youth pastor. It's scary now to think anyone appointed me as a pastor at that age. But I remember if anyone under 25 came into the church, what normally would happen is this. That person who was under 25 would sit by themselves, and everyone would sort of look at them. The older folk would be like, oh no, there's a younger person. What do we do? And they'd all go, Jim, now hear me, quick. Come here. And they'd sort of call us. They'd go, look, there's a young person. Go and talk to them. And it was like this young person was some sort of alien from outer space who they didn't know. And I got to the stage in the end, and I was like, you know what? Talk to them yourself. They're just someone in their 20s. And there was this fear of people of a different generation. But at the same time, at that same time of being a young couple, me and Naomi got married at 21. And I remember when the first few months of being married, it's the first time we'd lived together. And it was horrendous at times. We loved each other. Okay, we were madly, deeply in love. But we were having arguments about, where do we put the cups? Naomi was like, well, my mum always put the cups over here. And I was like, well, my mum always put the cups here. And my way is best of doing that. And you have those arguments. And at times it was really, really tough. And I remember everyone was going, oh, how is married bliss? And you're going, what bliss? But then an older couple walked up to us and they said this. They said, Jim, Naomi, how are the arguments going? I was like, what? They said, yeah. And they said, loads of arguments, isn't that right? I was like, yeah, there's loads of arguments. How do you know? They said, it's like that for everyone, but it's going to get better. It's okay. And guys, I remember that refreshing of that couple who were in their 70s. I would also say that lady who was 71 years old challenged me to a 100-meter race after I made a joke about old fake once in a sermon as well. But she knew, he knew what we were going through. And that older couple speaking into our lives and encouraging us made all the difference. You know, I think that all of us need different generations to speak into our life. I believe that having older generations getting alongside younger generations is so important for church. Something that I shared a few weeks ago about Mike Pilavarci, a pastor in London, he shared this. He said, if we want spiritual sons and daughters and young Christians in our church, we need to raise spiritual mothers and fathers. And those words have stuck in my heart. So today I want to really focus on how we can do this. Because Jesus said these words in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, such famous words. He says, "There, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now notice what it says there. Jesus says, make disciples. And I'm sure like many of you, you might wonder, what does actually make disciples mean? Because Jesus doesn't just say invite people to church. He doesn't just say make Christians. He says make disciples. And I've still been thinking about, what does that word mean? What does it mean to have spiritual mothers and fathers raising disciples? And I love this explanation by Nona Jones, who's a pastor and also a CEO in Facebook. She says this, discipleship is the process of a more mature, disciplined person coming alongside a less mature person to help them achieve a goal that they have set for themselves. Discipleship is the process of a more mature, disciplined person coming alongside a less mature, disciplined person to help them achieve a goal they've set for themselves. You know, as Christians, our goal is to become more Christ-like, isn't it? To reflect Jesus, to manifest Jesus, to channel Jesus, to be Christ-like, to bring hope to the world, to be transformed, to become unique individuals God has created us to be. Now, in the time of Jesus, they used to have rabbis or teachers who would go and have disciples, followers, to learn from them. Now, what they would do is the religious leaders would go around. They would find the very best people they could and they would get them to follow them. They would say, come follow me. But Jesus was a little bit different. You know, when all the others would try and get the best in, Jesus seemed to choose a bunch of misfits. And if you were going to plant your first church or you were going to raise up leaders, the group of people that Jesus chose were not the people that you would have chosen. You got number one, you've got Peter. And Peter's what I call a flippy floppy person. You know those who sort of change their mind every 5 minutes, depending on what the weather's like. They sort of stick the finger in the air and they change their attitude. I've got a few friends, so I'll go and speak to them. And you're there going, hang on a minute. You seem to change your view on everything every 5 minutes. And then they pretend that they've never done that. Do you know the sort of people I'm talking about? Peter's one of those, a bit hot-headed, a bit all over the place, one of those people. Then you have James and John. They're nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. And it wasn't because they eat loads of baked beans, okay? It was Sons of Thunder because of their temperament. They would lose their temper. They were two angry brothers. They really went for it. Then you had Simon the Zealot. A zealot was a freedom fighter. One man's freedom fighter is another man's terrorist. So Simon the Zealot was a terrorist who was trying to get out the Roman soldiers. And then you've got Matthew, who was a tax collector. you've ever had to ring HMRC, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Okay, there. Enough said about the tax collectors, okay. But these weren't the sort of people you'd use. But Jesus took these guys. He discipled them for 3 years. They were rough, they were ready, but they wanted the things of God. They were ready to be trained by someone who's more mature. And after 3 years of being discipled by Jesus, these guys led probably the biggest movement that has ever transformed our world. Isn't that amazing? They weren't qualified to help younger Christians. You know what? They'd only been followers of Jesus for 3 years when Jesus left and said, right, it's all over to you guys. Some of us have been Christians for 10 years and we would be terrified of that prospect. These guys were Christians for 3 years. They didn't have the Bible, just to clarify. They weren't walking around with their pocket Bibles. They didn't have YouTube to catch the latest sermon of how to do things. They didn't have podcasts. They did this all from spending 3 years with Jesus. But this radical mob disciple people, they shared what they'd learned from Jesus and they passed it on. And this raises a question for me. What is stopping us from discipling other people? What is stopping us from helping other people grow in Jesus? What is stopping us from being spiritual mothers and fathers and helping others who are less mature in the faith grow? Guys, there's a risk that some of us are waiting until we're perfect Christians before we try and help other people grow in their faith. But Jesus has called all of us to be disciple makers, to help people grow to follow him. And Jesus doesn't just want us to have church attenders. He wants us to grow disciples. So here briefly, I want to lay out some stuff. What do we need to do to be spiritual mothers and fathers? And I encourage you, if you want to write this down, you can write this down, or it's available on that link ahead of you there on the sheets. 6 things I want to suggest are good things to help us grow in our help grow other people's disciples. Be spiritual mothers and fathers. Number one, patience. Okay, this is so important. Because everyone is going to click with Jesus at different paces. When we get alongside people, they will frustrate us, okay? Pastor Ben will understand this, you know, especially when you've been around church. People frustrate you sometimes. Some of you will understand this. You know that when people sort of get it and then they don't get it. You know, when I was trying to teach my children to ride their bikes, I've managed to get with all of them now, both of them through. But there was moments when they got it. There was other times when we got out on the bike and it was like they'd forgotten absolutely everything that I taught them. And they're just about... I used to take them on this one stretch where there was a brand new Mercedes was sitting, okay, on the edge. And it was like they had a magnet for that Mercedes some days, okay? And I kept thinking they're going to scratch it. And it was frustrating. And I remember the days when I would go home and my wife would go, how did it go? And I would say, don't talk about it. And me and the girls would just not be talking to each other because it's hard. And it's the same with us when we're discipling people and helping people grow in the faith. There's going to be times when they do stupid things. There's going to be times when they frustrate you. But patience is important. The next thing is this. We need to learn to speak truth with love. Jesus calls us to love all but not condone all. There will be times when you have to say to people who you're discipling or people who you're walking with in their Christian walk, that's not what Jesus said. That's not the way the Bible encourages you to do it. Going home at the weekend and drinking a bottle of gin by yourself, okay, is not what the Bible says. You're going to have to speak truth and love at times. You don't want to do it too gently that people ignore you, but you don't want to do it too harsh that you push them away. Number 3, time. You know, your time is your most valuable thing. You know, your time that you give people is the most valuable thing you can possibly give them. Someone once said this, love is spelt T-I-M-E, time. And you need to give people time. Jesus spent time with his disciples. Paul spent time with Silas and Timothy. Barnabas spent time with Paul and John Mark. Elijah spent time with Elisha. It makes a difference. You can't help someone grow in their faith without giving them time. The next thing is this, is pray. I know it sounds really obvious, but it's a good reminder to us. When we're helping other people grow in their faith, we need to pray that God helps you be the best spiritual mother or father, but we also need to pray that God gives us the right people to disciple, puts the right people alongside us. Pray for the people you're discipling. Number five, this. Share the lessons that you've learned. Okay, with your walk with God. Tell him about your success and failures. When I was younger, I had a really great guy, mentor, called Mervyn Saunders. And he used to tell me, like, he was prepping me for ministry as well. But he used to tell me about the things that went really well in his life. The answers to prayer he had. He told me about the times when things didn't go very well. He shared those stories. He was honest. You know, being a Christian is going through the highs and lows, and it's really important. It inspired me. You know what I love? Recently, I think Steve suggested it earlier in the year, to share testimonies on the Tuesday Bible study. And a lot of them are available online to listen to. But I was really inspired by people who had been Christians for 40, 50 years, who had done amazing things. And I was like, wow, I know some of these guys, but I didn't realize the incredible stuff they'd done for Jesus. Share your successes. And the last thing to do is this. Challenge people. You know, challenge people to step up in faith. Do you know what? Sometimes the problem we have is this, is that as Christians, we think Christianity is just coming to church, as I keep saying this on a Sunday, and going home again, and saying, please, Lord, will you bless me today? Amen, prayers. But actually, we need to grow in our faith. We need to step up. Not stay where we are, to stretch us. You know, when I was a young Christian, my mentor, he challenged me. I remember him challenging me to have a day off. He said, this is what the Bible says about Sabbath, about rest. He said, have a day off. I was like, I haven't got time for that. And he said to me, trust me, Jim, try it for 1 month, see what happens. You know what? I tried it for 1 month and it worked. He challenged me to have good relationships when I was 16 years old with girls. You know what? I put that into place. Thank goodness, 20 years later. Okay, I have an amazing wife. And it was really good advice that he gave me, the challenge that he put before me. These guys, they challenged me. And those challenges really paid off. He challenged me to grow in my faith. I didn't want to, necessarily preach in church. I remember for a while, I was like, I don't want to preach anymore. And he still dragged me out, sharing my testimony around all the places around Herefordshire. He challenged me. It's really important. You know, but these things are great in helping disciple other people. I've got quite a lot to say today. I'm coming in to land, don't worry. But for some of us, we also need to look for somebody who can disciple us, who we can learn from, who we can get something from, whatever age you are. You know, I'm fortunate in my life. I've got a few guys that are brilliant, who I sit and I watch and I listen to. Pastor Ben is one of them. He's good. He's a good man for years. My wife always says he's a good one in your life, Jim, because I learn from him. He says some stuff that at times I'm like, oh, that's brilliant. And I look for people whose lives, I think, reflect Jesus. So I want to give you three things now, okay? I've told you three things for helping other people. Now, these are three things you need to look for yourself. Okay, number one. Is this, learn from someone who reflects Jesus. Okay, if you want to grow as a Christian, don't follow someone who doesn't follow the Bible and never goes to church. Okay, is that all right? Just encouragement there. Follow those who are actually following Jesus. If someone's life is an absolute mess all of the time and they're not putting into place Jesus' teachings, can I encourage you, be wise and don't let them disciple you. You know, often we become the people who we follow or the people we put on a pedestal. No one is perfect. I fully accept that. Everyone's going to have faults. but learn from someone who's trying to follow Jesus, who knows their weaknesses, who knows they haven't all got it all together, but is prepared to set their heart on Jesus and trying their best to follow Jesus. The next thing is this. When you want to be discipled as a Christian, is this, be teachable. You know what? There's some people, I'm sure none of you are like this, okay? But there's some people who they just want everybody to agree with them. So some, I've got guys will come up to me and go, oh, Pastor Jim, marijuana's not against the Bible, is it? And they want me to agree with them. I heard of one pastor, and the one guy came up to him and went, Pastor, if I leave my wife for a younger woman, God will forgive me, won't he? And sometimes people just want the answers that they want. Okay, guys, and we're all going to mess up, or stuff's all going to happen. But you need to be teachable. And to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to be teachable and prepared to change. I love how it's phrased in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I love the Bible sometimes, isn't it? It says, if you're not prepared to be corrected by someone, you are stupid. My wife doesn't like me using that word, but the Bible says it, so I can use it. Okay, this goes against our Western ideas. But I want to tell you now, what I would say is, as the older I get, I'm realizing this, that we need to be prepared to be teachable. We need to be prepared to learn. When I was younger, I wanted everything the way that I wanted it. But that's not how life works. And when we get discipled by someone, we need to be teachable by them. The final thing is this. Sorry, go back there. It's on there already. Is be wise. Can we say that together? Be wise. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21, it says, but test everything. Hold fast onto what is good. Now, Paul was talking about prophecy there. But I think this principle is important for all of us today. That even when we are being discipled by someone else, we need to test what everyone is saying to us. We need to test it with the Bible. Not just from one verse, but from the whole Bible, just to make sure. If something doesn't sound right, and somebody says something to you, listen to it. Guys, you need to be real here. Let's want to be real with all of you. There is people on YouTube who say they are pastors who are downright dodgy, okay? There are people who may come into your lives who say that I am a Christian, who will try and tell you to do things that aren't right. I think I've shared this story, and the kids in their ears can close it. Okay, there's one person, I once heard a story about one Christian union where the one boy came into the room and he tried to seduce, or another Christian girl. And he said this, God has told me that you should sleep with me. The young girl, she was wise. She turned around and said, well, God has told me to kick you. And she kicked him in a certain place. Okay, and he left the room very quickly. But, I laugh about this, but the reality is that there are people out there who will try and manipulate. Okay, and we need to be wise. I'm coming in now, I promise you to finish. You know, the Bible refers to us as the family, as church, as God's family. And important for us to remember as Christians that families have mothers, they have fathers, they have grandparents, they have uncles, they have aunts, they have sons, they have daughters, they have granddaughters, they have grandsons. And guys, if we want to be the church, I believe any church, the church that God has created, we need to raise spiritual mothers and fathers. We need to be prepared to be spiritual mothers and fathers to other people, spiritual brothers and sisters, spiritual grandchildren. We need to learn to get alongside others, but as well as learning to support others, we also need to learn from others ourselves. And when we do that together as a church, I believe we'll step into the things that God has called us to do. And it's not about whether you've been a Christian for 20 years, for 10 years, or for 3 years. All of us can play our part in this. If a group of a mob of guys, random misfits that Jesus can pull together, can turn around the world in 3 years, what can he do with us who've been Christians for 50 years? for 40 years, for 30 years, for 10 years. Let's stand together.